Man, good singing this morning, and thankful for those messages and song, and I hope they were encouraging to you, because this passage this morning is going to be, I expect, great encouragement to you as well, as Paul reminds us of the blessings that we have through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for your prayers this last week. While I was away, I was suffering in sunny Florida for the first part of the week with a pastor's fellowship, and been going to these on a regular basis for almost 10 years now through Arch Fellowship and Grace Mentor in Ohio puts these on, and a number of pastors that you know well. All right, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Paul is finishing up the letter in this chapter. And as a reminder of what we've talked about recently, Paul has recently encouraged us to press on. To press on, to leave the things of the past behind us if they're weighing us down. Certainly the mistakes of the past, whatever it is, he says, continue on. How can we do that? Because the hope of the help that we have in the gospel and the fact that Jesus is returning soon and that it's certain. And all the blessings that we will experience when Jesus returns, Paul says, that's more than enough incentive to press on and to help others to press on. We can endure and be faithful because we look forward to a glorious future. He talked about those that were looking at the world around them and trying to find their motivation, that had formerly claimed the name of Jesus, but had fallen away after the things of the world because ultimately they didn't have their sights, their eyes set on Jesus. It wasn't a real relationship. It wasn't real faith. But they were entranced by the things of the world, and those things were most important to them. But Paul says, we look to the future. We look towards Jesus. But not only to the future, Paul's going to remind us as he's finishing his letter in the next couple of weeks as we finish it together. But he has some ending reminders that he wants the believers to think on and practice, certainly. But he's also going to point out the blessings that are available to the believer in this life. It's not all looking forward. God blesses us in this life as well and gives us help to go on. There are blessings that actually the world longs to experience. And that in all of the things that they're doing in the world, those that have rejected Christ, these are the things that believers in Christ get to experience that they wish that they could. But they've rejected the only way to experience those blessings. They cannot do it without Jesus Christ. We get those things. We just sang about the mercies of God. And that certainly goes along with what we're talking about today, the many blessings that we get from our relationship with Jesus Christ and that God showers on us. And so we're going to see this morning superior blessings from the God of peace. God gives us spiritual health. He gives us spiritual discernment to continue to go on in this world today. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 and through verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Father, help us to be encouraged today from your word. The blessings that we receive in the midst of the suffering and the difficulties that Paul has already addressed, the benefits, the blessings we receive far outweigh those things. And they are the things that the people of this world long to have, but they can only have them through Christ. So help us to rejoice in what God is doing in our lives and what He gives us, but help us to carry that joy to a world that is joyless and angry and anxious, and help them to see their need for Jesus through our example, through our joy. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The superior blessings that God gives to us. And Paul's going to point out here that the God of peace gives us blessings, gives us spiritual health. And the first blessing he's going to refer to is God's joy. God's joy is a superior blessing. Now, Paul's already talked about joy in this letter many times. In fact, by my count, 12 times joy and rejoice have already been mentioned throughout the letter. And that's why when people come to the book of Philippians, many times they think that the main theme is joy and rejoicing, and it is one of the themes, certainly. I still think the main theme has to do with our spiritual walk and maturity and the unity that the church body needs to have. But rejoicing is certainly on Paul's mind, and he's encouraging the people to be joyful. And we sang a song this morning that was this very text. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When God's word tells us to do something one time, that's serious enough and important enough that we ought to listen. When he tells us it twice, and Paul repeats it here twice, he's trying to get our attention. This is something that we need to do. And of course, overall, throughout the letter, we've heard it 12 times. This is the 14th time. I think Paul's trying to get something across to us here, that he wants us, that we should have lives that are characterized by joy. Well, what kind of joy does that mean? Well, let's again remind ourselves here. Paul's not talking about just putting on a happy face all the time for people, just to somehow show them that Christians never go through difficulties and never have hardships and never ever frown. That's not the case. I remember meeting a young lady one time in seminary. She asked if she could sit down with me for lunch. I said, sure. And she was an interesting young lady. I didn't know her really well. But she always had a smile on her face. I thought, well, that's a good testimony. I've never seen her angry or upset. And as we got to talking, she was telling me a little bit about her life. And she's one of these very open people that just tells you a lot, whether you ask for that or not, right? And she said, you know, we were talking about somebody going through something hard. She said, you know, I've never cried in a long time, and I try to never have a frown on my face. I said, really? I said, that's interesting. She said, yeah, ever since my dad passed away a number of years ago, I've just never, ever cried since then. And, you know, I didn't know her that well, so trying to get to know her a little better, I understood, though, that she had a misunderstanding of probably about this verse, is that she had to paint a smile on her face all the time and never show that she was ever going through any difficulties. And that's not what Paul's saying here. That's impossible to do. And I have a feeling that sooner or later that she wasn't able to carry that out as she was describing to me. But it doesn't mean always putting on a happy face. But this joy is a command that Paul is giving to not let the circumstances of life distract you from your joy as a believer. And the joy is an inner confidence and an inner settling in your spirit that no matter what you're going through, that God's in control. And even though you may not understand why you're going through it, that God's in control and that He's going to use it for His purposes, and that there's nothing that happens with fate that just happens and there's nothing you can do about it for no purpose at all. No, a confidence and an inner sense of peace and joy that God's going to work it all out, that it's going to be okay in the end. And that may come many times without a smile. That doesn't mean that we should be grumpy Christians either, by the way. Well, it doesn't matter then. As long as I have a joy on the inside, people shouldn't judge me. Well, no, they need to see the joy too. They need to see the joy as we're worshiping together. There should be a natural expression of joy on our faces as we meditate on all that Jesus has done for us. And Paul certainly is addressing that as well. But having that joy, and many times it comes from reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Because how can Paul command us to work some feeling up in our lives that we don't have. It's by thinking and meditating on all that Jesus gives and has provided for us and has done for us. And even as he's mentioned recently, that Jesus will return. In all these things, as we meditate and we meditate upon God's word, there is a joy that will come. And Paul said that should be happening regularly in your lives. So he commands us, rejoice always in all circumstances. In your dependence upon Jesus, be joyful. Then he goes to verse 5, and it says something interesting here, an interesting word. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And this idea of moderation actually can be described or translated as reasonableness, which may not help you as we're going through this. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. Well, how do I do that? What is he referring to here? Reasonableness is more than just, it has, we know what it means when we're talking and asking somebody, hey, just, or you're thinking as you're talking with someone, or there's a situation that's out of control, you're thinking, can we just all be reasonable here? Can we just think reasonably for a little bit? This has that idea of having a moderate response, a controlled response to all of the things that are going on in life. Someone that's steady. Someone that doesn't get thrown out of control with the chaos around them, but somebody that's always steady, steadfast, firm, even through the trials of life. A gentle response and action towards others. It's also may be translated as gentleness. But this whole concept of being able to give right responses to others no matter what the circumstances. Now, it's easy to give right, reasonable responses to those who are being kind to us and who are being nice to us. Oh, thank you so much for that great gift and all that you've done. It's just so wonderful to be around. That's an easy person to give a reasonable response to. But people that are angry and that are irritated, whether they're little people or people our age or people that are not our age, a little older, when they're frustrated and when they're causing commotion and causing chaos and bringing things that don't normally bring peace into our life into our life, then it's hard to have a kind in a reasonable response to those people. And yet Paul says we need to have a reasonable response to all men. They need to see as believers people that are not rocked around or thrown around by the events of life, by the people in their lives, that just are constant reactors to everything. We don't always want to be reactors to every little thing that happens in a negative way, but we want to be steady, firm, no matter what people throw at us. Paul says that is a good testimony for Jesus Christ, and it's a gift that God gives. It's not something that we can work up on our own. Because I guarantee you, as soon as you think to yourself, okay, I'm going to try to be more reasonable and be more calm and careful with my responses, the Lord's going to allow someone into your life that's going to test that in a great way. And so what we have to do is say, Lord, with your help. And that's why he says here, the Lord is at hand. He's referring to Jesus Christ. Here's another blessing that Paul's reminding in two aspects. Yes, he's already pointed out that Jesus, when he says Jesus is at hand, I think one aspect of this is he's saying Jesus is going to return soon. So let that be your motivation to be kind and reasonable in your responses to all people so that you can be a proper testimony of Jesus so people will want be attracted to him and want to hear more of the gospel. We certainly don't, as believers, want the last words that we say to someone before Jesus returns to be something negative or critical or sarcastic. Can you imagine that? The last words you ever say on planet Earth before Jesus returns and it's something negative or sarcastic, and Jesus returns, oh, well, guess I didn't handle that one right. Certainly, we need to have that in mind. But the other aspect of this that's much more comforting and Paul is pointing this out too, is that Jesus is with us. His presence is with us now. And that we don't go into this, whether it's rejoicing or it's just being reasonable. We don't do this trying to work this up on our own. Because trust me, there's going to be things that come into our lives, even today and even this week, that in our own strength, we're not going to be able to have reasonable responses and joy. But the fact that Jesus is with us, he's near us, the Holy Spirit is in us working, yes, we can do this. We have the power of Jesus to work this in us. Paul was a good example of this, wasn't he? He experienced joy in the midst, and he was a great example, if you'll remember, to the Philippians. Because remember, he was thrown in jail with his partners, his friends in ministry, and they were beaten, and they were put in stocks, and they're put in this really nasty, dirty prison. Don't think of the prisons. Not that prison is an exciting place to be today, but it was especially dirty and dank and damp and all of these things back then, and to be put in this situation, and then he's singing with joy with his companions and singing praises to the Lord. Paul was a good example of being able to rejoice in all kinds of circumstances. He knew what he was talking about. He backed it up with his testimony. Can we then rejoice and be reasonable, understanding those things as well? This is something that Paul says we need to be consistent in. If you've ever been around little children, you've seen their reactions go all over the place. And I'll just keep it general. Little children in general, okay? But there could be times where they're really happy with each other and working together with each other, and they're getting along, and the parents come in and, oh, that's so great. And then one can do one thing, one little thing to that person, and literally turn in a second on a dime and immediately get into a fight and be at odds with each other. I've seen it happen. And it's amazing. Oh, and you know, they kind of do this in cartoons where they have this couple that's getting along, and all of a sudden immediately something happens and they're fighting, and it's funny. Well, it's not funny when it's going on in your home. It's difficult. But as adults, that shouldn't be our testimony, that, you know, we're able to be reasonable and rejoicing one minute, but then on the next minute we turn on people. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. This is something that needs to be consistent in our lives. It's something that with Jesus' help, it can be. Well, let's continue on. We've already talked about two blessings. Joy and the ability to be reasonable to others. And the nearness of Jesus, his power to help us do these things. Here's the next one, though, that is very applicable to everyone in this room, I'm sure, myself included. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be anxious, Paul says. Cut it out. Stop it. Well, that's easy to say. I could just stand up here and say, all of you that are anxious about things today, you came in with concerns and cares, just stop worrying. Just make it stop. And you might say, well, okay, I know that God's Word says to do that, Pastor Brock, but that's kind of hard to do. And if you're like me and you fret over things and think over things maybe too much sometimes, it's hard to just let those things go that we're anxious about. We get anxious about all kinds of things. Right? We get anxious about our relationships with other people. We get anxious about our job circumstances. We get anxious about maybe even the future of Village Chapel Baptist Church. We get anxious about people's health problems, maybe our own health problems. We get anxious about finances. You know, the list could go on and on and on. There's plenty in this world today. We get anxious about politics. And we definitely need help with that. So many things in this broken world to be anxious and worried about. How can then, Paul, you say, just never be anxious? Don't be anxious for anything. Well, he gives us the cure for that as well. And it's another blessing that we have from the God of peace. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Talk to God about it. Don't continue to worry and be anxious, but talk to God. Have a conversation with Him. He already knows that you're upset, but talk to Him and let His word talk to you. This idea of prayer is a general word for prayer, all kinds of prayers involved with that. Supplication, asking God for things. We don't have to feel guilty about asking God for things that for our needs and for things that we need in our life. We don't want to discourage people. Now, there's a whole lot more to pray about than just that. But God wants to hear our requests. But here's an aspect that Paul points out. If you're going to ask God for something, do it with an attitude of gratitude, of thanksgiving, expecting that God is going to answer it. And not necessarily maybe in the way that you want Him to answer it, but that you're going to receive an answer, and that we need to be grateful and thankful that we have a God that hears our prayers instead of being anxious. The more grateful and thankful that we can be in our lives, the less anxious and worried we tend to be. And then finally, let your requests. Again, a general idea for bringing our concerns to the Lord. Well, what does that do? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, or the idea here is guard, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God gives His peace. This word is shalom, and one of the few Jewish words that you probably know here, have heard before. And when Jewish people give this greeting and they're wishing people shalom, they're wishing people peace, but well-being in all of their life, that every aspect of their life would be well, probably with an emphasis on the spiritual well-being. And Paul, I think, is emphasizing that spiritual aspect, that you would have spiritual health. And the God that's able to give that to you will give it to you as you pray and let Him know your anxious concerns. God will give you that peace. It's one of the superior blessings that we're talking about here. And I'd like to go on for a long time about what this peace is all about, but as Paul says here, it passes all understanding. There comes a point where it's hard to describe. It's hard to stand, and I could go on for a long time about it, but in the end, it's really hard to fully understand God's peace until you've experienced it, until you've asked God for it. And when you're anxious, worried, fretting, when you go to God, God, I don't have the ability, I need You, I need Your help, God gives you this sense of peace that's just, oh, it's comfort. It's all-encompassing. I experienced it this past week, something I was concerned about and mulling over in my mind, and I was studying for this message, and that came to mind. And I really did, I'm not just saying this just because it makes a good illustration, but God, after a while, He gave me that sense of peace where it just calmed my whole spirit and calmed my thinking. It's like, Lord, thank You. You're in control. You've got all of this, and I just need to remember that and be dependent upon You. A thinking, a peace that's beyond our understanding, but it's beautiful, it's wonderful. And it says, it'll guard our hearts and minds. This has the idea of a fortress, something that is a good protective guard for the people within. And God says that His peace will guard us spiritually, and I think here specifically, He says about mind and heart, that's the inner man, and the inner thoughts, and the inner emotions. And we know that those can get out of whack and out of control in our lives. And I don't have the ability, and it's not my job here this morning, to try to go into aspects of psychology and mental health, and even a lot of the controversial things regarding that and what people believe. I'm not a doctor, and I don't play one on TV, so I can't get into all the aspects of that, but I can say this, because God's Word says this, that those that are struggling and anxious and having difficulties spiritually, mentally, with their thoughts and their emotions, that God's peace can be protection for their mental health, if I can put it that way, without being controversial. God's peace is a protectant for that. It's a fortress. And I wonder, many people that do struggle emotionally and that have things that they have to work through, and of course there's doctors for different aspects of this, but I wonder, even as believers, if we're really trusting, remembering through all of that, to trust in Jesus, to trust in God. Because the peace of God is a protection for us spiritually and mentally and emotionally. Wonderful blessings that the world cries out for. The world wants rescue from worry and anxiety. And they can only get it through Jesus Christ. But certainly, believers that know Jesus, we ought to be good examples of calm, reasonable people that, even though we're tempted to worry at times, we remind ourselves through God's word, through what Paul's saying here, God's in control. Jesus has this, and I can rest and have peace in that. Wonderful blessings from the God of peace that he provides for his children. One other aspect of this, the God of peace gives us spiritual health. He gives us joy. He gives us a spirit of steadfastness and reasonableness. He gives us freedom from fear and anxiety. He gives us his peace. But he also gives us spiritual discernment. And now Paul does something really interesting in the next two verses. He broadens this to not just the inner man, but all of the activities that are available to man in his world today. And he says, another blessing is that the Holy Spirit inside of us can help us be discerning in the midst of all the choices and activities and things that we can be involved with, everything the world offers. Paul says, the Spirit can help us to have discernment in how to choose the best things, the right things. And he broadens this to not just talk about what some people call just the spiritual. I don't know that there should be a distinction between this. Some people discern between or separate between the spiritual and the secular. What I think Paul does is say that it's all under God's oversight, overview. And no matter what we do, whether it's sports, movies, music, anything that you can spend your time doing, Paul says the Holy Spirit can enable you to choose the right things, but also the best things. We have more ability to do more things and get access to more things more quickly than, you guys know this, in any other time in history. And that means that there's more distractions than ever in all of history. Because all I have to do is get a text on my phone and then get, carried off or addressed to a link or something, and what can be answering a text that should have taken like 5 seconds ends up being many, many minutes of discussion and things. And there's so many ways that we can get distracted. What I'm trying to say is there are lots of things that we can do that wouldn't necessarily fall into the category of immoral. But what we have to do in our lives as well is say, yes, there's a lot of things that I can be doing. Am I choosing the best things with the little bit of time that I have on this earth? Because time is so precious. I don't know about you, but I'm more concerned about doing the best with the time I have than even finances many times. Because it just seems like a lot of times, oh, Lord, if I just had a couple more hours. Remember when Joshua prayed and you had the sun stand still and he got a few more hours in his day? That would be great. I just need a couple more hours to get things done. And God says, no, you get the time that I've given you. So be discerning about how you use that time. Because we only get so much. And so he says here, finally, brethren, as he closes up, whatsoever things are true. He's going to give us a list, but I'm going to do something a little different here. I'm going to go to the end of that list, because many times we think these last two things that are mentioned in this verse are a part of the list, and I actually believe they govern the whole list that Paul has given us. So bear with me here. We're going to skip ahead to the end of verse 8. He says, if there be any virtue. Now, virtue is a word that has a wide range of meanings in our culture, but also in the Greek culture at the time Paul's using this. It's not used very often in Scripture. It's used here, and Peter uses it in 1 Peter. And it can mean a lot of things, but overall, the overall arcing meaning of this is moral excellence that allows us to fulfill our purpose, excelling in Christ's likeness. Excellence is the main meaning of this word virtue. And again, it has the idea of doing the best things with the time that we have to fulfill ultimately the purpose that God has us here for. Does that make sense? God, you've put me here for a purpose. As a believer, it's not just that I'm saved and you're returning one day and I just do whatever I want to in the middle of all that. But God, you have a purpose for my life, and so I need to discern what the best things are that fulfill that purpose in the best way. Does that make sense? That really has the idea of what virtuous means. Excelling in being an example of Jesus Christ. Just mention this to you because it fits so well with this idea that Paul's pointing out here. This book was a big help to me that talks more about virtue and God's expectations with that. It's called Essential Virtues, Marks of the Christ-Centered Life by Dr. Jim Berg. If you've not read this, I recommend this. He actually goes through the passage in 1 Peter that talks about how we can be virtuous and goes into more detail on this concept, and it is very, very helpful. It was helpful for me in my Christian walk. But this idea of virtue needs to govern all these other things in the list. And then he says that there be any praise, anything that is praiseworthy. And this can have the general sense of being praiseworthy in a general sense in the eyes of men. But in context here, even more importantly, what's praiseworthy, what's important to God and in his eyes. And so all of these things are governed by these two things. And then he says, if there be any praise, think on these things. Not just a quick thought for a few seconds. Not mere action, but careful consideration before acting is what Paul's talking about here. As he gives us this list, he says, everything that you do, don't just jump into it. Oh, that sounds like a great idea. Yeah, I'll do that. And oh, that sounds like a great idea. I'll do this over here. And before too long, our calendar is all filled up with more things than we meant to do, and we're not able to do it all. Paul says, think carefully before you commit to these things. Make sure that they're virtuous. Make sure that they're praiseworthy. So here's a question then in relation to that. Is there anything that I should let into my life without consideration? Is there anything that I just ought to let pass on through? Thoughts, actions, activities? And Paul says, no. They all need to be submitted to what is best and what is most pleasing to God. And it made me think, you know, I have an illustration. There's illustrations in life about people not thinking through things before they do them. There's a lot of illustrations for teenagers when they're in junior high. And unfortunately, I have a lot of those illustrations personally as well. And so I don't give this illustration willingly as much as looking forward to giving it because it was foolish, but it is a perfect example of what I'm talking about here. So bear with me. In junior high, I made some foolish choices and did some things, as you can imagine, where I didn't think first, or the first thing that came to mind, I just acted on it rather than did it. And I went to a very small Christian school, didn't have a lot of money, and some of the classes were held in modulars, if you know what those are, module units, and trailer-type units, mobile trailers. And we were in one of these, and it was, I think it was biology or science time. It was toward the end of the semester. We were studying for exams, and the first problem was the teacher was out of the room and had been out of the room for a while. Well, we'll blame that on him, first of all. I don't know where he was. I don't remember him being in that class at all. But he liked to play golf, and there was this door at the back of the modular that was open, and he had, because we didn't have a lot of money, we also, the air conditioning units weren't very good, and it was hot in this modular, and so he had cracked the door open with his golf club in the middle of the door next to the latch, and it held it open there, and beyond that, I could see this beautiful grassy hill, and the thought just came to me, it's probably from Satan, but I don't know where it came from, but it said, you know, you ought to try to see if you could jump over that golf club and onto that grass, that soft grass on beyond that. And I immediately, as a wise seventh, eighth grader, whatever I was, thought, yeah, I should do that. I should jump over that golf club and just experience what it'd be like to go through and hit that grass on the other side. And so without giving it any more consideration, I took a running jump and ran to that and jumped through, and everything happened just like I thought it would. I hit the grass below and everything was great. I thought, oh, I did that. That's great. I walked back in the room, and one of my good friends who was in my class, he was looking at me with his jaw dropped like this. I'm like, what? What's the problem? He said, do you realize that your head was literally this far from the top of that doorway, and it was a metal frame? And all of a sudden I began to realize, you know what? If my head would have hit that, not only that, but there was a drop-off after the door, there was no stairs, I literally could have almost killed myself in the process of doing this thing that I hadn't thought through. Now, in the end, I'll still blame it on the teacher, but that's one example of something where someone didn't think through, they just acted. Now, we could give a little bit of leeway to someone who's young and in junior high and foolish. But adults really shouldn't be acting that way, right? They shouldn't be acting, just coming, having a thought into their minds and it comes and, oh, I ought to do that. Yeah, let's just go ahead and do it. Paul says, no, don't act that way. Don't live your life that way. Bring your life into the subjection of the Spirit. And then let's go through this list. He gives us a list, thankfully. Whatsoever things are true, has the idea of honest or that reflect the reality of things. Don't we have trouble finding that in our society today, in our media? Trying to find out even what happened in a news story, no matter what took place. There's so much false information and purposeful mischaracterizing of information that it's hard many times to find out what the truth is. And so now more than ever, we need, as we decide what I need to be involved in, it needs to reflect the honesty of things, the actuality of things. Let me encourage you, just one aspect of this, and again, I'm not going to get into politics, but as you're watching the news and hearing the news, make sure that if you're going to watch the news, that you take time to really evaluate and discern and study. Because if you're just listening to one specific news report, just taking it out of thin air, it's not going to be the reality, most likely, of what actually happened. And some people then say, and I understand what they say, you know what, I'm just going to turn off news for a while. And that may actually be a good thing if you're one that constantly is watching the news and getting worked up, and you're finding, like Paul says, that you're anxious in your spirit. It might be just good to turn off the news for a while and just meditate on Jesus Christ. And meditate on God's word. That I would recommend that if you're getting anxious about all that's going on in our world today. You don't have to watch the news. It'll go on without you, trust me. Take some time to remember the reality of who God is and that Jesus is going to return and make all things right. But then there are some that go to the extreme where they say, well, I just don't ever watch the news, ever. And I know what they mean by that, but at the same time I think, but it's important for Christians to know what's going on in their world. Don't be obsessed by it. Don't be anxious by it. But it's important. And then if I can just mention, it's a little pet peeve of mine, but there are those that swear off the news and don't watch the news, but then when something happens, they'll publicly comment on it on social media or whatever. And I've seen some people comment underneath those comments that say, listen, you know, this is what actually happened, and this is the facts. And really, if you don't know, if you haven't been following this, probably better that you just don't say anything at all. Like, ouch. But I understand that. If you're going to comment about things that are going on in our society today. Make sure that you know the truth of them is the whole point. Or maybe just wait until you have the time to research it. All of this is the point, is that we need to look after the things that represent honesty, truth. And the next word, whatever things are honest, or has the idea of noble, really, can be translated noble, honorable, worthy, good, noble, of high worth or character. Seek after those things, the best things that can be done. And then he says, whatever is just. That's not the righteousness that we talk about that Jesus Christ gives us. In this sense, it's what's right before man and God, that all realize this is the right thing to do. It's right character. Let that be a description of the things that you're involved in. Does it have right character? Is it right? Pure, not tainted by sin, moral purity. This would help so much of what we do and the questions that Christians have if they would just apply this standard. Is it pure? You know? You may find someone dumpster diving and getting into the trash and getting the trash all over them, and they're trying to find something that they really want that they think might be in the trash or whatever. But they're getting the trash all over them. And is it really worth the impurity to get that one thing? Well, same thing with the things in our world. Sometimes there are certain aspects to something that we want to do, and it may have some good qualities, but you have to go through a lot of trash to get to it. Does it keep us pure? Are we practicing purity when we're considering these things? Whatsoever things are lovely, that has the idea of beautiful, admirable, pleasing, attractive, especially to the spiritual senses. And then commendable, of good report, reputation, something that is generally admirable to all. You might have the idea, as we came here and people, Gary and others, started telling us about the mountains here, the White Mountains. And we took a trip, and Gary and his wife took us to there, and they gave us a tour of some certain things. And everybody that was there all said together, these are beautiful things. The leaves, the changing of the colors, the beauty of God's creation. Unbelievers and believers alike would all look at that, even if they didn't believe in God, and say, that's beautiful, that's admirable, that's commendable. That's what this word has the idea of, that everybody in a general sense realizes that is admirable. Maybe the islands in Hawaii as well, as some of us are getting ready to head over there, and some of us are already there. The beauty there, everybody would say, yeah, that's incredible. Commendable to all. But we, in the midst of this list, still need to remember that it needs to be virtuous, excellent, and also praiseworthy, that it's pleasing to God as well. And the Spirit will help us to discern that. Here's the thing on this as we finish up. The application of this list is going to differ with each person in this room. You're not going to apply this in the exact same way that I'm going to apply this, because you may like something. You may like a particular sport that I don't like. And for me to say, well, there's no value to that, that's trash. Well, just to write it off in and of itself isn't the right thing to do. If there's something good about it and you enjoy it, that may be something you can add to your list. I wouldn't add to my list. It's different for each person, and how we apply this is different many times. But here's my real concern, is not sometimes with the differences in how people apply this, but it's people that don't apply this at all, that never go and ask Jesus and seek the Spirit's guidance. Should I just do this? They just do it. Paul says, don't be like that. Discern. Here's a list. Do it as a checklist. Make sure that with the little bit of time that you have in this world that God's given to you, make sure you're doing the best things, the things that ultimately are fulfilling your purpose, and that is testifying of Jesus Christ to the world. We need to do that. Finally, in verse 9, those things which you have heard, learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I'll just sum this up by Paul's reminding them again. They've seen him in action. They've heard him teach. they've heard from him, from his letters. They've received his letters. Paul says, I have been an example to you of how to live this way, and you can do it too. If I can do it, you can do it. And it's not through any of our own strength, but it's through our relationship with Jesus. And in the midst of this, he says, the God of peace, not just the peace that we get, but the presence of God who gives the peace. We have the God of peace with us to help us in these things. Do we need help in our world today to discern how we should spend our time? Yeah, more than ever, because we can get so distracted. Do we need to rejoice when things get difficult? Sure. Do we need help when we're anxious and when we're nervous and fretting and fearful? You bet. We need that. All of this, the God of peace offers to us when we go to him. So you go to him this week and ask for his help. Father, thank you for your word. What wonderful, wonderful blessings we receive that the world can only dream of, but they've rejected the source. So Lord, help us again to be joyful, to not be fearful, to be gentle and controlled in our responses, to check everything that we do and think and make sure that it's the best things that we ought to be spending our time with and submit those things to the Holy Spirit and use his discernment. Lord, I'm confident that if everyone in this room is submitted to the Holy Spirit, they will make the right choices. Help us to do that. And help us then to experience the peace. We pray. I pray for each person here at Village Chapel Baptist Church that they will experience the peace that is beyond explanation and that calm and confident knowledge that Jesus is returning and he will enable us to press on in these practical matters day by day. Give some time and thought to this. If you've been guilty of one of these things, and I'm sure we all have, anxiety, lack of joy, be reminded and ask God to help you, even today, to bring that back and help us. Ask him for help to submit your decisions and all that you do to him. As Linda plays, think on these things.